preaching on the series Truth in a Culture of False. Truth in a Culture of False. This week, I was reading the news. I'm a headline reader for the most part. I read the headline. Pretty much you can get what you need to get from the headline. But as I was reading the headlines, I saw two stories that looked, it was just interesting. It was all in the same news feed, two separate stories in the same news feed. And it just illustrated what I've been talking to you about, living in a truth, living truth in a culture of false, that we're living not in a false culture, but in a culture of false. But it just illustrated it. Two stories. One was of Liberty University. Liberty University, as you may know, is in Tennessee, and there was an impromptu worship service, and it was just a worship band that said, look, on this day, they didn't have but a day or two notice. They just decided to do a sunset worship, and they went out near the river there, and they set up and were expecting, you know, because there was only one day notice, they were expecting maybe a couple hundred students to show up and just do a sunset impromptu worship, and 4,000 students showed up. To just, no agenda except to just worship God as the sun set. And they praised him and they worshiped him. And it just turned into this, the story was just amazing how it just blossomed with them worshiping Christ. In the same news feed, there was a separate story. In the same news feed, a separate story about students at Union Theological Seminary. Union Theological Seminary is a seminary that is attached to Columbia University in New York. And I want to get this right. I want to get this right, so I'm going to quote. The students at Union Theological Seminary were told, and I'm quoting, to confess to potted plants as an expression of worship to the beings that sustain us, but whose gift we often fail to honor. True story. Let me read it again. True story. True story, students at Union Theological Seminary were told to confess to potted plants as an expression of worship to the beings that sustain us, but whose gift we often fail to honor. What? What is that? And you might wonder, how could this happen at a seminary that, and I'm quoting here, that is, according to their own literature, is, quote, grounded in Christian tradition. That's what they are grounded in Christian tradition. But they are also, here's the key, here's what gets, but they are also, and I'm quoting here, deeply committed to interreligious engagement, such that when the students go to chapel, they, and I'm quoting, never know what they get. It may be a Pentecostal praise service, a Quaker silent meeting, a Buddhist meditation, a Muslim prayer, or an opportunity to confess to potted plants. We are living in a culture of false. This was praised in the news. This was praised as them being open to all ideas and all expressions of truth. Listen, when everything's true, then nothing's true. Right? Then nothing is true. We are living in a culture of false. So this morning, I want to talk to you about the third in this series. I want to talk to you this morning about being prepared. Being prepared. If we are going to live truth in a culture of false, we must be prepared. Father, I thank you and I praise you that as I stand here this morning for the next few moments, I pray that they would be succinct, they would be deliberate, they would be in line with the Spirit. You would help me this morning to say exactly what you put in my heart to say and guide it by the Holy Spirit so that we can indeed be prepared to live truth in a culture of false. Lord, I pray that you overcome all hindrances to communication right now, that the Spirit will be able to communicate through and to your vessels. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I was in college. I was still working. I was still working at the hospital, in the pharmacy at the hospital, and we had to be trained. Everybody in the hospital had to be trained in CPR, and what they kept telling us was, you have to be prepared. You have to be prepared. They kept saying that all through the training. Chances are you ever having to perform CPR are very minimal. And they would get this, give this the stat, and I don't remember what the stat was, but you have to be prepared. They kept saying that. You have to be ready. You're not going to be able to think of what to do. You got to be prepared for what to do. And took the class and so forth. And in the pharmacy, when I was working in the pharmacy, our job there, when a code blue went off in the hospital, everybody knows now what a code blue is. It means somebody's heart stopped beating somewhere. And when a code blue went off, our job was to grab a spare crash cart, and rush to whatever the location was with a spare crash cart. And so that night I was working, code blue went off. I was the technician designated that night, so I grabbed a crash cart and ran to the room where they announced the code blue. And as I pushed the cart up outside the door and I walked in and said, spare crash cart is here, I realized that only one nurse, a doctor and a nurse were there. And the doctor was doing the pumping, and the nurse had an AMBU bag. She was doing the air. And the doctor looked at me and said, you on compressions. And I'm just telling you, you have to be prepared. And I did. I did the compression. He needed to be directing what was going on and giving shots. And so I walked in and said, you on compressions. And I'm compressing and she's doing the AMBU and he's doing bags and I'm backing up and he's shocking. I mean, the whole thing. And the lesson that I learned from that, there's two lessons I learned from that. One lesson is that you really must be prepared. The second lesson is to not run as fast to the room when the lab. Don't be the first one there after the doctor gets there. That's the second lesson that I learned. I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about being prepared, because I'm telling you, there are a lot of people in our world that have no hope, and they need spiritual CPR. Are you hearing me this morning? There are a lot of people in our world that do not have hope, and they need spiritual CPR. And that is your job and my job. When the line is to grab the crash cart and run to the scene and be prepared to give spiritual CPR. Maybe I should have called this message this morning spiritual CPR. I want us to read the same verse we've been reading. We're going to read it one more Sunday. By the way, next Sunday's message is perhaps the most critical message in the entire piece because of the culture that we live in today. There's some things we do not understand about our culture that we must get a handle on, and I just beg you to be here next week. But this morning, I want us to talk about being prepared. Notice what it says, but in your hearts, 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. I want to focus in, I want to highlight on one phrase this morning, just like I did last week. The phrase I want to highlight on is the second sentence in verse 15. I want to read it again and talk with you a little bit about it this morning, and then talk with you about being prepared. Notice what it says. Always, somebody say always.
Always.
Always. That word always means constantly. It actually means in all times, on every occasion. At all times, on every occasion, be prepared, be ready, be prepared. It is the Boy Scouts motto, but it ought to be the Christian's motto, that constantly, at all times, on every occasion, be prepared. Somebody say prepared. I just want you to interact with me this morning. I want this to get into you. I'm not going to be here long. I just want this to get into you. Always, constantly, all times, on every occasion, be prepared. Interesting, be prepared there literally means to be completely ready for immediate action. to be completely ready for immediate action. I'm telling you, when I walked in the room and I realized that the doctor was doing compressions, I knew I was in trouble. Because the doctor is not going to keep doing compressions. The first person that walked in the door was going to be the one that was doing compressions. But I'm telling you, the same is true for you and I today. You are walking around people all week long that have no hope. And you need to always, at every time, at every occasion, be ready for immediate action. For immediate action. Come on now, that's a weak amen. Amen? You need to be prepared for immediate action. Notice what he says there. But notice what you have to do. Notice intently. Always be prepared to give an answer. To give an answer. Answer there is the word apologia. It's where we get our word apologetics from. I'm going to mention that again in a moment. But answer there is the word apologia. To give an answer. To give, the word means to give a defense of the Christian belief. It means to prove what is reasonable and right. To be able to give an answer, to defend, to prove what is reasonable and right. Now, what you cannot do, and I'll mention this a little more next week, but I want to mention it here because it's important. What you cannot do when you hear apologia, when you hear defense, you cannot read that militantly. Are you hearing what I'm telling you? You cannot read, when you hear defense, you think militantly, in your face defense. That is not the context of what this word says. You also cannot, dare I say it, I'll say more next week, I'm just going to admit it. You also cannot read that word politically. Can I get an amen? You cannot read that into that word. And I'll talk a little bit more about that. What it means is, be able, be ready to prove what is reasonable and right. What is reasonable and right. So somebody say, always be prepared to give an answer. Okay, now, so we are constantly, all times, every occasion, ready and prepared for immediate action to prove what is reasonable and right. Watch this, to everyone. To everyone. Just as last week, some of that message flows into this one. Some of this message is going to flow into to everyone. The word there literally means each individual. Each individual. We must see people as individuals. But notice what he says to give an answer to. To give an answer to everyone who asks you, watch this, for the reason for your hope. Oh, my goodness. For the reason for your hope. The word reason there is interesting. It is the word logos. I got to tell you, when I first discovered this, that the word reason there was logos, it just blew me away because I was not thinking in those terms. I was thinking more in a different way of reasoning, you know, and debating. He said, no, give a reason. Give the logos. Logos there means the word. Give the message. Give the word. Always be ready to give the message or the reason for your hope. Hope means reasonable and confident expectation. Reasonable and confident expectation. Watch this. That you have in you. That you have in you. Now, let me pull all of this together. There's a lot of definitions there, but let me pull it all together. Watch what Peter is saying. Peter remembered that he is living. First Peter could be considered a book, a textbook on how to live in a decidedly anti-Christian culture. And one of the things he says in the middle of that, one of the things that Peter is saying, Peter is telling them, if you are going to live in an anti-Christian culture, that you, watch this, must be constantly at all times on every occasion ready for action to prove what is reasonable and right to ask to everyone who asks you, why do you have hope? Why do you have a confident expectation? Why do you have a reasonable hope? Listen to me this morning. Listen to me this morning. Last week we talked about revering Christ as Lord in your hearts. That message is crucial to this message. Because if you are not living, I wish I still had my drawing up here. I do have it, by the way, on my office, pasted on my office wall. I wish I had my drawing here. You must live as Christ as the center of your heart. That message is crucial to this message. Here's why. Because if Christ is the center of your life, if Christ is the center of it all, if Christ is the center of all that you have, and all that, if he is the center of everything in your life, then you are hope-filled. And if you are hope-filled, you will live different than the world that doesn't have any hope. Hello? You and I this morning must, listen to me this morning, we live with the hope of Jesus Christ inside of us. We live with the hope of abundant life. We live with the hope of eternal life. We live with the hope of life that is in us. And if you live with the hope of Jesus Christ inside of you, you will live differently and the world will wonder why. What is the reason for your hope? What is the reason that you have hope? What is the reason that you live? Why in such a world? Listen to me. Why in such a world when the stock market is up and down and up and down and up and down? Why in such a world when politics are as nasty and vile and vulgar as they are today? Why in that world? Why in a world where it seems like that darkness seems to take over at times? Why in the world do you still, Glenn, do you still have hope? Why do you still have joy? Why do you still have life? I'm telling you, the world wonders why we have hope. And it's because of the Logos, the message of Jesus Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? You and I are hope-filled. We are hope-filled. On the other hand, listen, we live in a world, listen to me this morning, we live in a world that does not have hope. We live in a world that does, our world offers no hope. Listen to me this morning, the false narrative of the world, that there is no God, the false narrative of the world that there is no God offers no hope. You hear what I'm telling you this morning? If all we are, think about it for a moment. If there is no God, if you and I are not created with purpose, if we are not created with the image of God on us, if all we are is matter plus time plus chance, if that's all we are, then there is no hope. You'd understand, don't you? That there is that cannot offer any hope. The reason we have hope is because we were created by Almighty God. He placed his image on us, and then when we came and gave our lives to him, he put his son, his spirit of his son inside of us. Therefore, we have hope. The world that has no truth, they have no hope. The world that has no truth, listen, if there is no truth, there is no hope, friend. I got to tell you this morning, the idea that everybody can decide for themselves that what is true, if they can decide for themselves, listen to me now, let's just reason it out. I just want to talk with you. If everybody can decide for themselves what is true, then everybody can decide for themselves what is right and wrong. And if everybody can decide for themselves what is right and wrong, that world does not lead to utopia. The world is being sold this bill of goods that if everybody can just decide for themselves what is truth, then everybody can decide for themselves what is right and wrong, and that everybody will be happy. They have their own version of everybody will be happy over there. But I got to tell you something. You don't want to live in a world where there's no truth. You don't want to live in a world where everybody decides what is right and wrong. That every single person decides for themselves what is right and wrong. Listen, that does not live to utopia. That leads to chaos and a world where there is no hope whatsoever. I remember seeing this a short video. You should Google it sometime. Ravi Zacharias was speaking at a university. A young student got up. I love that he and his team take questions. a young student got up. Ravi Zacharias was taking questions, and a young student got up, and he asked, "Sir, why are you so afraid of subjective truth? Why are you so afraid? Do you have that little regard for humanity? Why are you so afraid of subjective truth, where everyone gets to decide for themselves what is true, and each person can decide for themselves what is right? Why are you so afraid of everybody deciding what is right and wrong for themselves?" And Ravi Zacharias just looked at him and said, "Do you lock your doors at night? Think about it." Do you know what? The young man didn't even believe what he was saying, because if he did, he wouldn't lock his doors at night. There is no hope. It is chaos and anarchy, not utopia. I want to tell you, though, however, regardless of what they say, we do live in a world where there is objective truth. He is in the person of Jesus Christ, and he lives inside of his children. Therefore, we live with hope. We live with hope. And you and I, we just need to get our hands around that. A world that is void of Christ and truth does not produce hope. It produces hopelessness. That civilization cannot sustain. In fact, think about it for a moment. How ironic it is that a generation that has been told to believe in themselves, believe in yourself and your idea of truth and your idea of right and wrong, A generation that has been told to live for themselves now wants something bigger to live for, because there is no truth and no God, there's nothing bigger than themselves to live for. How ironic that is. I'm telling you what that produces. It produces hopelessness, because I'm telling you, except for the most extreme narcissist, most everybody eventually comes to the conclusion that if I am all there is, we're in trouble. I am thankful there's truth that is bigger than me. I am thankful there's a God that is bigger than me. I am thankful there is hope that is bigger than me. And I am thankful that that hope lives inside of you and me. Yes. You live with hope. You know what? Paul says it in Colossians. He says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we have this situation where you and I have hope because of Christ that lives in us, because we've revered him as Christ, made him the center. Therefore, we have hope. And listen to me. And when you live with hope, people will notice. And when they notice, you have to be prepared in that moment to do some spiritual CPR. Right? That's what Peter told us. We're living in a culture that has no hope. Why are we here? We aren't here to just hang on until the sweet by and by. God has you here for the here and now. Because Christ lives in you, the hope of glory. So you and I have to be prepared to do some spiritual CPR. Some spiritual CPR. So when they ask, and I just want to reassure you, listen to me. When you said, "Pastor, you mean be prepared to share that hope, to share the reason for our hope." Listen to me this morning. It's simpler than you. Listen, you do not have to have all the answers. Can I tell you something? One of the reasons that many people refrain from sharing their hope is that, "Pastor, I don't have all the answers to all their questions." Can I tell you? It is okay to say, "I don't have all the answers." You also do not have to be an expert in Christian apologetics. And you don't have to be able to explain why creation is real. And you do not have to be able necessarily to explain suffering in the world. You don't have to be an expert in Christian apologetics. You know why? Because you are already an expert. Listen, you are already an expert in what God has done inside of you. Come on now. You are already an expert in the hope that you have inside of you. You may not have all the answers. You may not be able to explain it all. You may not be able to answer all of those logical reasoning questions. Although I do tell you, it would be good for you to bone up on that. But listen, you don't have to be an expert on that, because you are an expert already on what happened when the hope of glory moved inside of you. You are an expert of the transformation, of the life change that happened inside of you. Come on, church. Listen, I'm not an expert at much, but I'm telling you this morning, I know that I know that I know what God has done inside of me, and I know that the hope that that gives me in my life. I'm an expert. I'm an expert on what God has done in me. In fact, somebody said one time, said a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. Let me say it again. A man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. In other words, a man can argue, there is no God, all he wants to. I am not at his mercy, because God lives inside of me. Oh, you can say there's no truth all you want to, but what I know is that the truth lives inside of me. You can claim there's no hope all you want to. What I know is the hope that lives inside of me. And what the world needs, are you hearing me this morning? What the world needs to know is, why do you have hope? Because they are all around us. Like that man laying in that bed when I rushed in that room, and needs somebody to help him come back to life, to help him to have hope and life inside of him. I'm stunned at the way God works sometimes. I've been preparing this message for months, but this week as I really focused on it again, and I had just finished it up, and on Friday I picked Geraldine up. She began to tell me a story. I'm sorry, it was Thursday night, wasn't it? She began to tell me a story. And I said, oh my word, that's a picture. That's a picture of exactly what I'm going to preach on Sunday morning. So I'm going to ask Geraldine to come. She's going to take just a 3 or 4 minutes or however long. And I want her to share. And I want you to listen to this story now. I want you to listen to this. This is just a normal day at work.
I had a divine appointment this week. And this man walked in and he sat down across the desk from me. And he, his son had left the water hose on in the backyard. And he didn't know until a few days later he had a pretty large water bill. And he couldn't pay that water bill. When he sat down, he was shaken. He was 61 years old, very thin, very frail, and he was just shaken. And he said, I need help. He did not. He was so embarrassed to even have to ask for help with his water bill, and he just opened up. Just all of a sudden he opened up and started crying, and he said I worked for, and I'm not going to tell you the name of the store because we all live here, you know what I'm saying, and I don't want you to put it together and know who he is, if, you know, whatever. But anyway, he worked for a store which is a chain here in Valdosta, and they are closing the store that he worked at, plus another store that's here of the same chain. They're closing them all here. And he was a manager, and they laid him off. They said, we're done with you. You can accept your 5-week, severance pay or whatever, or you can have, unemployment. And so he took his 5 weeks, and the money was almost gone. He got another job and was laid off from that job. He sat there and he just started sobbing. I have never seen devastation on a person like this. Then he just really started sobbing. He said, my wife left me after 27 years. And the story just keeps getting better, you know? I mean, not better, but bigger. It just keeps getting bigger. And I'm thinking, if this man was not sitting here sobbing, I would think he'd be making all this stuff up, you know? And then the next thing was she left me with our son, who is disabled, severely disabled, and he left the water hose running in the backyard. And, you know, he's 31 years old, and he doesn't understand and doesn't know what he's doing and that sort of thing. And just the burden of life, the burden was just so heavy. It was so heavy. And so I was just sitting there silently praying, Lord, I know you want to speak to this man. This man needs hope. This man has no hope. I don't know that I have ever seen anyone that needed hope so badly and had no idea where to turn. And so silently I was praying, Lord, what do you want me to say? I mean, I know my story. I know but what's that first word? You know what it's like. You know, what's that first word? How can I get started? Once you get started, you can go. But how do you get started? How do you work into God is the answer here? You know, and so I was just praying, Lord, show me what to say. And then I want to say God spoke to me, but I'm going to say it this way, because if you're nervous about how God speaks to you and knowing if it's God or not, when you pray, then it will come to you. And when it comes to you what to say, if it is in line with the Word of God, and if it is what Jesus would do if he were sitting there, then this is probably God speaking to you. So when it comes to me, how to start, I just said, you know, whether you're a Christian or not, you go through things. Christians go through the exact same things that other people go through. The only thing is, when a Christian goes through the hard times in life, God is always there with them, bringing them hope and peace along the way. Sometimes he changes their situation. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes we get delivered. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we have to walk through the waters. But he is always there with us, and he brings hope and he brings peace. And this man by this time is just sobbing. And he is so embarrassed. And he kept saying, I am so sorry. I never cry in front of women. I am so sorry to do this in front of you. I said, hey, that's okay. Let me tell you, Jesus is the answer here. Jesus is your answer. And he can help you. I'm thinking, I can't pay his bills. I can't bring his wife back. I can't help him with that son. I can't deliver him. I'm not big enough, but I know who he is. And so I've got to give him hope. If he walks out of here with no hope, we might read about him in the paper tomorrow. Seriously, this man had absolutely no hope. No hope. What do you do with someone like that? You can't help them yourself, but you can share Jesus with them. And all you need is the first word. When the first word starts happening, then, hey, you can go with that, because the Holy Spirit will take over. You just got to be that vessel. And being that vessel is opening your mouth and allowing the Holy Spirit to talk through you. So I said, he's just sobbing. And I said, can I pray with you? And he looked at me, and it was a few seconds before he responded. I thought, he's fixing to tell me no. Then what am I going to say? Hang on, Buster, you just sit right there. You know, no, we are praying. But then he said, yes, I do want you to pray with me. And this man was just incredibly frail. And so knowing his situation and where he was, he had his hands like this on my desk. And I touched the outside of one of his hands and started praying. And he just started crying. I mean, just crying. And he knew, and I knew, that he was reaching out to the one bigger than him and his problems. And he took his other hand and he put it over mine, and he was reaching out to God. He really, really was. And then when I got through praying, and I prayed about every aspect of his life, when I got through praying, I said, do you want to give your heart to Jesus? And he said, I got saved a long time ago, sweetie. And I backslid. I said, that's okay. I got the answer for that too. Yeah, I was raised Baptist. I know what that means. And I said, I said, I'm sure Jesus moved in your heart. And I said, and when you said just now that you are backslid, do you know the only way that you can separate yourself from God is to turn your back and walk away? That's the only way that you can separate yourself from God. And that's what you're telling me you've done. You're telling me that you have backslid. So all you have to do is repent. And you're telling me that you have things to repent for because you just said you're backslidden.
Yeah.
And so all you need to do is repent. He'll be right there with you and bring you peace and hope.
Yeah.
And he walked out. And I just sat there for just a second. And then I started hearing voices in the office go, "What in the world just happened?" I said, "We just had a divine appointment."
Yeah.
Yes.
Amen. Now listen to me this morning. Your instances may not be that dramatic, but I know you work around and play ball around and practice dramas around, go to school around. People sit in your barber chair. In fact, for Woody, you got them at a disadvantage. You got scissors around their head. And you and somebody that walks and works in the office next to you, and somebody that you're going to see today, the world is filled with people without hope. And when hope lives inside of you, you've got to be prepared to share that hope in the moment that God's going to give you. That God's going to give you. This morning I've done something. It's very practical. But it's something that I just felt that I needed to do for this morning. Because listen to me, what we cannot keep doing. Here's what I've come to the reality, and please don't take this other than a loving rebuke. Can I just do that as a pastor, as a loving rebuke? What we cannot keep doing as a congregation is sitting in services where the pastor preaches about witnessing or sharing your faith and feeling like, yes, I've got to do that, and walking out of here and never doing it. We have to stop doing that. Mm. You and I are hope dealers. Come on now. The world's got a lot of dope dealers. What the world needs is some hope dealers. Come on now. Some hope dealers. That's what the world needs. And you and I are hope dealers, but most of us are not prepared. And it's simpler than you think. Three questions you need to ask yourself. What has God done for me? Think about that question a moment. What has God done for me? What has he done in my family? What has he done in my marriage? What has he done in my health? What has he done in my finances? What has he done when I needed a job? What has he done when the doctor gave a bad report? What has he done in me? What has he done for me? And the second thing is, why does that give me hope? Why? Can I make it? But why, Glenn, does hope leap up inside of you when you remember what condition you were in? And now, why? Because you remember what God done for me. It gives you hope. And then the third thing is, what has God done for me? Why does that give me hope? And how can I be prepared to share that with somebody that I'm going to see this week? JR, there's some handouts right here on this front. I want you to give one to everybody, because this morning's not going to be a morning you're going to be able to walk out and forget it. This morning, they're simply on these handouts. I made them bright yellow. Because on Wednesday of next week, when you get in your car and all the stuff is in your car, that bright yellow sheet is going to shine. It's going to leap out to you, and you're going to remember. It's just those three. See, listen, if we're going to be ready, we got to think about three simple questions. What has God done for me? Why does that give me such hope? And how can I be ready to share that with somebody else? And you might not realize, not only you are an expert in your story, but you are an expert in a lot of different areas. Listen to me. Some of us, God has worked in a lot. He's worked in our marriage. He's worked in our home. He's worked in our children. He's worked in our family. He's worked in our finances. He's done miracles in our health. He's done miracles when I needed a job. He's done miracles in relationships. You know, you're an expert in all of those areas. You're a hope dealer. I love it. You're a hope dealer. So what I'm saying to you this morning is we cannot hear this message. You clapped, you applauded, Geraldine's story. Listen, but what you cannot do is say, man, I need to do that, and then walk out of here and forget it. What I'm encouraging you to do today, is to take that yellow sheet, and this week, you have homework this week. Hello. Much as I didn't like homework, let me tell you what it did. Hello. I got any teachers in the house? Let me tell you what homework. Much as I didn't like homework, let me tell you what it did. It got me ready for the test. Come on now. It got me ready for the test. And here's my challenge to you this week. Is to just think on those three questions. If you want to write them down, that's fine. I don't care how you, but you got to process that sheet. And here is the challenge. I want to be very clear. Is to share the hope that you have with one person this week. When you come in those doors next week, listen to me. Somebody that you're going to meet this week is waiting for somebody, desperately needing somebody to do some spiritual CPR on them. You just have to be ready to share your story. Do you know what the connection, do you realize the connection Geraldine made? Did you hear it? The connection she made was, we all have problems. Right there, she had him. Right then she had him. Why? Because she made a connection. We all have problems. The difference in Christians and people that don't know Christ is they have hope even when they go through the problems. Yours may be different. You may meet somebody this week that's having a problem in their marriage. You know the connection you can make? The connection you can make is, you know what? There was a time when my marriage wasn't so great, or there was a time when my relationships weren't so great, but let me tell you what God did for me. Well, you've got that connection. You got that connection. I'm telling you this morning, somebody in your life, you're going to notice it this week, that there's somebody that doesn't have hope. And what you need to do is share with them what you're an expert in. You're an expert in what God has done for you, why it gives you hope, and you're going to be prepared to share it. Can I get an amen this morning? Is that okay? I hope you can take a loving rebuke from your pastor and a challenge to do something about it. You and I are the hope dealers. We are the hope dealers, and people desperately need the hope that lives inside of us. Amen? Amen. I want you to stand to your feet. Father God, this morning, without fanfare, without the normal music, Lord, this week we come to the close of this service. Many times, Lord, this is where we pray for needs, and this morning, Lord, you've already moved through the congregation and ministered to many, some with the laying on of hands and some where you've just ministered to their lives. This morning, we come to this moment with a completely different plea, a completely different request, and that is, Lord, that you will help us. You will help us this week to share the hope that you have put inside of our lives with somebody that so desperately needs it. Somebody this week, somebody we set beside, somebody we're on the bus with, somebody that I work with, somebody that I'm sitting across the aisle from at a restaurant, somebody this week, Lord, is going to need hope. Prepare us this week to just share, let me tell you about the hope that I have in Jesus Christ and what he's done for me and why that makes me hopeful. Help us this week to do that. Holy Spirit, I pray this morning that you not allow us to forget that we are the dealers of hope, the hope that Christ lives in us this morning. I pray that this message not be able to just be put aside, but this week, we do spiritual CPR on somebody and give them hope. And I thank you by your Spirit, you will empower us in that moment to do just that. In Jesus' name we pray. If you agree with that morning, now listen to me, don't say it yet. If you agree with that, I want you to say amen. But listen to me, amen means let it be so. So if you agree this morning that you're going to allow the Holy Spirit to show you somebody that needs hope and you're going to follow through on it, will you say amen this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you and we praise you for a great day in you and for you reminding us of the hope that we have in us and that we are to carry that to the world. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the blessings and the hope of the Lord and share it with somebody, one person this week. God bless you. I love you.